Genesis 17, 1 through 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations.
Thank you.
So before we get into the message, just two quick reminders. One, the ladies' retreat is this Friday and Saturday, and my wife tells me we still have rooms if you want to go the whole time, Friday and Saturday. See my wife, Kim. If you don't know Kim, just see me and I'll point in her direction. Or you can just go up on Saturday. There are going to be some carpools for that. So we'd love to have all of our women consider being a part of that. And then also today is the day we start our baby bottle collection. I believe they're all in the back area behind the wall, but that's for Beside You for Life. That helps moms and families carry their babies to term and give them life and encouragement. So if you'd like to be a part of that, grab a bottle, fill it up, and bring it back by Father's Day. All right, so I want to read to you our main scripture text for this morning. It comes from Exodus 4, 24 to 26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Let me just highlight three things real quick. Number one, you can see why I didn't ask Bubba to read that scripture, right? Number two, what is going on here? And number three, why in the world is this being read on Mother's Day of all days? I mean, you'd have to travel far and wide to find another church where this is the scripture text for the message. So do with that what you will. But I do want to remind you of a few weeks ago when I mentioned that there are seven women in Moses' story who are his rescuers. His mom, his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, the midwives. From beginning up until this point, Moses has these women who keep stepping in and basically saving his life. And so today we're going to meet number seven, Moses' wife and the mother of his sons, Zipporah. And she steps in here in Exodus 4 and she saves life through, of all things, a circumcision. Now, there is clearly a lot in this story that is uncertain, fuzzy, cloudy, and downright confusing. And if you expect me to explain everything, you're in the wrong church. Sorry. You got the wrong minister this morning. And then, after you get through all that fuzzy, cloudy stuff, then there's the really hard stuff where the Lord is seeking to kill someone. So, perhaps the best way to tackle this is usually the best way to tackle a difficult passage. Look at the context. See what's going on around it. And so listen to what we read in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, the verses right before our main passage. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is the Lord speaking, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Notice that Israel, these people who haven't even been formed yet, the Lord calls them his firstborn son. And so if they don't get released, then the firstborn of Egypt will pay the price. So the context is we're talking a lot about firstborn sons. And if Moses is going to rescue God's firstborn, the people, then they have to be consecrated to God. And Moses and his firstborn must also be consecrated. Now, let me remind you of Moses' background. He is Hebrew by birth, he is Egyptian by his upbringing, and he's now married a Midianite woman. He's kind of like a walking United Nations, or we might actually say a walking disunited nations, Who is this guy Moses, right? He has to know and determine and decide who he is. And so circumcision is the mark that determines who belongs to God. In the passage that Bubba read, if you kept going down in Genesis 17, you'll see that circumcision is how Abram is marked, it's how his sons are marked, and that's the beginning of this sign of who belongs to God's people. And apparently, Moses has received the call of Yahweh, but he has not been sealed by the sign of the covenant, nor has his firstborn son, Gershom. So the Lord comes along at this very pivotal moment, and death is on the line. But everything around the story indicates death is not the goal. God is not ultimately after Moses' death or his son. God is seeking life, life marked by the covenant. And so Moses becomes a bridegroom of the blood of the covenant. He is about to go into battle with Pharaoh. This will be spiritual warfare that will very much play out in the physical realm. And without the covenant, without fully embracing the plan of God, Moses is not going to be able to lead the people from enslavement to freedom. We might even say it this way. Without this encounter with death, Moses will not be ready to lead the people into life. And the one wielding the knife is Zipporah. The Midianite woman steps in and bridges the gap between Yahweh and Moses and his son. And the covenant and the relationship is restored. And as Zipporah fades into the background from this quirky and curious passage, we barely see her again, but we have to ask, where would Moses and the people of God be without Zipporah from Midian? How much we'd love to hear her side of the story. Well, of course, we can't do that. All we have is what Scripture gives us. But I do love the fact that we have women in our church who have stories to tell and unique situations and such. So this morning, I've invited three of them to come up and just join me kind of in a Q&A to hear more about their story. So Gwen and Gail and Caitlin, would you all come up right now? Okay, let's just start simple, and we'll just start right here. Just tell us your name and how long you've been at Westport Road.
My name's Gail. Is it on?
Here, let's make sure, yeah. Make sure your button's pushed up. There we go. Yeah, just double check your button's up.
My name's Gail Massey, and we've been at Westport Road 28 years, right after Doug and Arnis came.
Okay, great. Push the button up if it's not already up.
I'm Gwen Walters, and I've been here 18 years.
I'm Caitlin Woolard, and I've been here approaching 4 years.
Okay, great. All right, we went from easy. Now let's go a little harder. Tell us, when did Jesus become real to you? Who wants to go first?
I'll go first. So I was raised in a Catholic church. So, you know, from birth, I was always a follower of Jesus. God was at the center of our household. But it sometimes felt a little bit more that, you know, we were Christian by culture and not as devout followers of Jesus as, you know, I maybe wish we were, growing up as a family. And, it wasn't really until we moved to South Carolina after Dave and I had gotten married, where we joined a church, and I joined a community of women that really took care of each other, showed up for each other, celebrated each other. There was just this deep community there, and really served each other like Jesus, and that really started to put the pieces together to me and inspired me to want to also live my life in that way of service and love for other people.
Great, thank you. Gwen?
Well, my journey was a little different. I found myself in a hospital room about 35 years ago, and my daughter had been taken they were gonna have to deliver her baby 2.5 months too soon, and I found myself sitting in this hospital room by myself, and I realized that I had lost my mother, and I had lost an aunt, and I had lost several very close relatives. And there was a good possibility that I was going to lose my first grandson as well as my daughter. And at that time, all by myself with no one around, I developed and enhanced the relationship that I had had with Jesus for the previous 20 years.
All right, thank you. Thank you.
And for me, in 1994, when I went on the walk to Emmaus, I encountered Jesus for the first time. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And on the retreat, it was like they wanted you to pray out loud, and I was petrified. And I had never prayed out loud because I grew up in the Episcopal Church. And so I didn't know what that was. And we had some time afterwards to just spend time with God, and I just begged him, before this retreat's over, I want to be able to pray out loud with the other women. And I didn't know it at the time, but the Holy Spirit led me to the library where there was a workbook on how to pray. And so by the last night, I was able to pray out loud. I don't know what I said, but at least I did it.
That's great. That's great. This one, next question, is not fair to only give you one sentence, but if you try to answer it in one sentence, who's a woman from about that season that impacted you that you just mentioned, or around that time? And like, what's one sentence that describes what she did for you?
For mine, I couldn't really pinpoint a woman because it was about the community. It was about the family that I had never seen or understood that you could have that kind of presence around you outside of your immediate family. So it was the group of women that really influenced me, yeah.
For me, it was my mother, Betty. I thought about that day I was in the hospital room by myself and she was no longer with me. And for whatever reason, I just thought about the meek, humble, loving, giving, warm person she was and how I wish I had her with me, but I didn't. But I had Jesus, and so I just continued to talk to Jesus and her, and I said, the two of you all need to get together and work this out. I don't know how you do it, and that's not up to me. Just make sure everyone comes out okay. But it was her love and her faithfulness to her family that really helped me define who I wanted to be.
Thanks, Gwen.
And for me, it was Sally Daly from our church in Memphis, Tennessee, and she loved my kids. There weren't any grandparents there, and she became my kids' grandparents. And she loved everybody and served everybody, and she's in her late 90s now.
Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. All right, so what's one sentence, and Gail, we'll start with you this time, what's one sentence you would share to women today to encourage them?
Be in the Word daily. Develop that relationship with God because He's everything. I mean, every problem you have, He gives you peace. He might not fix it, but He'll give you peace through it.
Great, thank you. Gwen?
I think for me it would be surround yourself with good Christian women. That circle can help encourage you. They are great listeners. But the one thing I found, you can find them to tell you the truth at all times, and they do it in love and in truth.
Great.
And mine would be center your life on gratitude. That's really been the most transformative thing in my life is learning how to do that. And even through some of the largest struggles that we've had of recently, gratitude at the center of it all.
Wow, so gratitude. And most of you know Caitlin's son, Harrison, has gone through a battle with leukemia and is in remission. And yeah, to have gratitude at the center, that's huge. All right, these are one-word answers, so it's not fair because also you could say more, and so we're just going to ask, and then if this gets you curious, ask them to tell you more about why they chose this. So, favorite book of the Bible, Gwen?
Esther.
Okay. Caitlin?
The book of James.
All right. Esther, James, and?
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah. All right. One New Testament, two old. Okay. Favorite woman in the Bible, Gail?
Esther.
Okay.
Esther.
All right.
I said Mary.
All right. Great. Great. Favorite verse?
For me, it's 2 Chronicles 20:12, the end part.
Okay. Do you have it there? You want to read the end part?
Sure. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
For me, it's Esther 4:14. Surprise, surprise. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have been, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time. For such a time as this.
And mine is John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Great. All right. Okay, let's switch things up a little bit. What's your favorite thing about being a woman?
Grandchildren.
The capability of giving birth.
The deepness that we love and care for each other.
That's awesome. Anybody want to share a least favorite thing that at least a 9 o'clock on Sunday you could mention about being a woman?
I think over the 30 corporate years I was in banking, it was that people looked at me as an inferior, as being inferior to some of the men there.
Okay, wow. Either of you have something you want to share?
Mine was mental load.
Mental load. I've heard that from my wife, too. Maybe I should take it seriously. Yeah.
Mine's cleaning.
Lighthearted. Yeah, that light's great. That's great. Okay, kind of two wrap-up questions. What's helping you grow right now?
I'll start. I named it, or I listed as the three S's, and it's the sermons that I hear on Sunday morning coming from the pulpit, spending time with the ladies' various Bible classes. So I hear the word preached, and here I have an opportunity to learn the word for myself, and then also just surrounding myself with Christian family and friends who can help me navigate this life that just keeps on lifing.
Great. Caitlin?
Mine is, I mean, in the, I have two little kids, so learning to carve out calm moments for myself, moments, you know, that might be full of prayer, might just be full of quiet.
Okay.
And exercise. That's also a time that I realize, you know, it adds to that calmness.
Right, exactly. Those times where, yes, those few moments you can get when
right.
six-year-old and four-year-old aren't
the moments to myself.
Pulling at you, yeah.
Yes.
And for me, it's being in a 30-week Bible study where you dig into the Word by yourself and then you discuss it with other Christian women.
Great. So then the last question, I think it'd be really interesting to hear from you all. What do you think that women can do in our church, no matter what their age or stage or situation, you know, young or older, mom, grandma, or not have children, whatever, how can the women of our church encourage each other?
What I thought for this was, you know, we all are women who want to serve each other, but it's hard for people to accept help. So my advice was to accept help, be vulnerable, you know, let people serve you.
Yeah, thank you.
I thought about the three acts, and that's the act of friendship, the act of fellowship, and the act of faithfulness when we help our sisters out.
Okay, friendship, faithfulness, and fellowship. Did I get that right? Okay. And Gail?
And for me, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking there's always times you want to do something, like go on this retreat next weekend, but you don't want to go because you don't want to go by yourself. It's just invite somebody to go with you. Or when we had Ladies Day, I invited somebody so I could walk in the door with that person so that they didn't have to be by themselves.
Great, great. Well, thank you all for sharing your wisdom and your experience and the way you all are blessing to our church and all of you. So thank you for sharing that.
Thank you.
I love the variety of experiences folks in our church have and the women in our church have. And, you know, the truth is we all have a biological mom.
We all need a spiritual mom as well, no matter who you are, no matter what your age. And many of you need you to be a spiritual mom to us as a church. So let's be grateful for the women in our lives, as well as those who especially provide spiritual leadership and experience for us. And again, you think about the story of Moses, right? He had two midwives who, at the beginning of the story, who bring him into life, and when they're supposed to kill him, they don't. And then you have his biological mom and his sister protect him until he gets into the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, which of course is not what she should have done, and she raises him when she should have obviously left him exposed to die. And then she brings him in, and then we get to the story where we just read, where Zipporah saves his life as she helps him be marked by what God has intended for him. So, thank you for what you do, and let's just take an example from not just the women in our church, but the women even just in Moses' life. So I want to wrap up with Zipporah and Moses and us. So Moses is marked by the blood of the covenant, and that blood saves his life and his firstborn. And then interestingly enough, you remember probably how the Hebrew people are set free. Finally, after all the plagues, there's blood from the lamb put on the doorpost, and that saves their firstborn when the angel of death comes. And so Moses' firstborn is saved by the blood there in Exodus 4. Then the Hebrew children, their firstborn, are saved. And listen to how it's described in Exodus 12, 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Like, life and death is in the mix here. And if you caught that part, it's not just a physical thing, right? God is going to defeat the gods of Egypt. This is a physical and spiritual reality, and Moses has to be ready. And the only hope they have is, first, the blood of circumcision, then second, the blood of the lamb. And if you've been in church for more than, say, 3 weeks, you know where this is going, right? Our only hope is the blood of Christ. As 1 Peter 1:19 tells us, we are set free by the precious blood as from a blameless and spotless lamb, Christ. And that lamb, Jesus, hearkening back to the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, well, Colossians 1:15 tells us he is the firstborn of all creation. Isn't that interesting? Our Passover lamb and his blood that saves us is also the firstborn of all creation. And then Colossians 1:20 tells us that he makes peace through the blood of his cross. So the firstborn marked by blood is our Passover lamb. In Jesus, we're set free. And we get to live in that freedom every day. And we get to share that freedom and that hope with everyone that we meet. And so when we gather on Sunday mornings, as we are today, as we do every Sunday, we get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate the fact that our lives are marked by the blood of Christ. So we have communion tables up front. We have some here behind us. And you're invited, if you are marked by the blood of Christ, if he is your life and your freedom and your salvation, then let's celebrate together in communion. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the work you have done, the fact that you have brought salvation, and it began with Abraham, that covenant carried through even to Moses and his son, and then through the people of Israel, and reaches us today through Jesus. And we're so grateful that once his blood was shed, no more blood is needed. There is nothing else that we have to do or can do to receive your love except to just open our lives to it and recognize that it is essential to who we are, that your firstborn, Jesus, his blood covers us. And so we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate that we are marked by the covenant of Jesus as we take this bread and this juice together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.